Joshua chapter 7, a tremendous chapter. I pray the Lord will help me keep my tongue straight so I can read it rather fast. But don't let your mind wander, because every line in this chapter and into chapter 8 is filled with significance. I have entitled today, Holiness or Failure? Holiness or Failure? For if you want to have success in warfare, if you want to have success in conquering souls for Christ, true success, meaningful, God-honoring success, if you want to know success, there must be holiness, or else it is all dust and sawdust and meaningless in the eyes of God. Holiness or failure? That's the subject today. And let's read verse 1 of chapter 7. But the people of Israel, they had just won the victory, remember, in Jericho. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And, listen to this, the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are but few." That sounds very reasonable to them. Verse 4. So about 3,000 went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 men of them, and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and slew them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now notice the contrast. You remember when we were reading chapter 2 and 3? Whose heart was melted like water? The Canaanites. Now whose heart is melting like water? The Israelites. What a switch! There's a reason for it. Verse 6. Then Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God," sounds very pious, "why hast thou brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? All the Canaanites and the people of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for thy great name?" It all sounds very spiritual, but as we shall see, the Lord isn't paying too much attention at this point. He really isn't. It sounds fantastic, but it isn't much. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Arise. Why have you thus fallen upon your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own stuff. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. And because they have become a thing for destruction, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow, thus says the Lord God of Israel, these are devoted things. There are devoted things among you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe which the Lord takes shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a shameful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought near the families of Judah, and the family of the Zerahites was taken, and he brought near the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought near his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and render praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Of a truth, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle of Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent, and brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the mantle, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and asses, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire, and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Now, if we stop there, it's kind of a depressing story. But the story doesn't end here. So we go on to chapter 8 and verse 1. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only, listen to this, its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it.' So Joshua rose and all the fighting men to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them forth by night. And he commanded them, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but hold yourselves all in readiness. I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, as before, we shall flee before them. And they shall come out after us till we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing from us as before. So we will flee from them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And when you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire, doing as the Lord has bidden. See, I have commanded you.' So Joshua sent them forth. And they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. And Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near to the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment, which was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And when the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, made haste and went out early to the descent toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made a pretense of being beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as they had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and took it, and they made haste to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, and then they turned back and smote the men of Ai. And the others came forth from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on the other side, and Israel smote them, and there was none left that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished slaughtering all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, where they pursued them and all of them, to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were about 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took as their booty, according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. Now, we can't read any more for time doesn't allow, but it's a very, very fascinating story. Now, there are so many principles in these two chapters that I beg you to listen with all ears and all cells in your brain, because we have to hurry on, because it's a fascinating, fascinating passage, and we've got about 30 minutes to do it in. So pray for me and for yourselves and your children. There are three major points I'd like to bring out. First one, the anger of God burned. The anger of God burned. That has to do with the government of God. The government of God. The second major point is, there's a time for prayer and there's a time for action. There's a time for prayer and there's a time for action. And that's verses 6 to 15. And then lastly, my third point I've entitled, God turns sin and failure eventually to his glory. God turns even sin and failure eventually to his glory. And that's the loving sovereignty of God. Now there's so much in between that may the Lord truly help us to learn some fabulous lessons here. Now, they had just come out of a tremendous victory. The first battle, the big victory. The strategy had been simple. The directions, clear. The people perceived the will and word of God, first of all. They obeyed that will and word implicitly. They praised God ahead of time by shouting, and they took the city of Jericho. Something, however, happened. In the flush of victory, something happened to the people, as will probably happen to every teenager that's here and every man and woman adult who is here if we don't follow these principles of the Word of God. Why the sudden defeat? Why did the people of Israel suddenly, who had conquered a massive city, fall in front of a little town that was called Ai? Why the contrast? Why the defeat? The answer is, in chapter 5 and the last verse, you remember when the Lord says to Joshua, put off the shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy, and Joshua did so. And you remember that Joshua was on his face before the commander in chief. In other words, the reason why they conquered Jericho was relatively simple. One, holiness. Two, obedience, which is part of holiness. The reason they were defeated at Ai was there was a lack of holiness, And there was an enormous amount of self-confidence. That's what it was. Two things. Self-confidence and hiding sin. A lack of holiness. Now, the same thing has happened to men of God in the Bible all across the history of the Bible. Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, I'll mention just Saul as one of them. And in the New Testament, I'll surprise you. I'm going to mention another Saul, later called Paul. And if I have time, I want to get at it. Because both Saul in the Old Testament and Saul in the New Testament, just like all of us at some point in our life, have failed in these two areas and have had a defeat in our lives. It doesn't have to be a massive, horrible defeat. I don't mean some gross, terrible sin, but a defeat in the service of the King. And it happened to both of them. Now, there was self-confidence and they were hiding sin. Now, let's look at the anger of God. Chapter 7, and you noticed when we read it, didn't you? In verse 1, it says, "The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Now, I really pray that all of us who are here this morning, evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, learn to realize that God is more than just a God of love. The character of God is a many-sided thing and a very perfect thing, if I may put it that way. God is not just love, with a southern accent, love. Yes, God is love. He is a God of love. 1 John 4:12. In my home when I was a little boy in Spanish, whenever you walked in the house, it said, Dios es amor, God is love. 1 John 4:12. True. But the same epistle also says he is just. It also says he is light, which means he is holy. God gets angry. In fact, no one gets as angry as God gets angry. No one gets as perfectly angry as God. And let me warn you, when God is angry, he can get awfully angry. And when he gets angry, he can get awfully hard on you. Because God is holy. God is not a soft little old grandpa who overlooks the little grandchildren's sins and say, come now, have a little candy, sweetheart. Your mama is hard on you, but grandpa understands. No. When God is angry, he is angry. And when God is angry, awful things can happen. You know Romans chapter 1, how it says that homosexuality is the result of God pulling away his restraint on people? How homosexuality ends up being a chastisement of God pulling himself away from people? In other words, it is not funny to play games with God. Now, they are not aware, however, that God is angry with them. They launch out on the next battle on the fire of the previous battle. A fatal mistake. I remember once talking to Cliff Barrows after he had been to Korea with Billy Graham 5-7 years ago, I can't remember. And they'd had 1,200,000 people in some square in Seoul. I wish I'd have been there. And I met with Cliff just before a campaign that was relatively small in Cleveland, Ohio, 15,000 people. Compare that with 1,000,000. You know, what's 15,000? And I went up to Cliff and I said, man, Cliff, that was fantastic in Korea. It was fabulous. And Cliff turned and said, yeah, but I need a fresh anointing for Cleveland with its 15,000 tonight. And I thought, no wonder the Lord keeps using those guys. They didn't come back high from Korea saying, man, we got ourselves 1,000,000 too. I mean, what's Cleveland with 15,000? Let's just jaunt in there and take them, boy. Your way. Cliff said, I need a fresh anointing to go into this little stadium with 15,000 people compared to 1,000,000 too. It's peanuts. But he knew he needed a fresh anointing. And you know, the people of Israel, of course, first time in their lives, it'll happen to you, it'll happen to me. Even though you're listening to the principles, because you're human, you'll probably be falling flat on your face one of these days. And then when you're down on your face, the Lord is going to say, hey, remember when we were having a little Bible study on Joshua? It's happened to you. And you say, oh, yes, 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 I better bounce back quick. And that's the value of having principles before the crisis comes. Now, they were not aware that the anger of God was against them. So, because they didn't take time, you see, to go through the process that we looked at in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, before they took Jericho, they were so high with the previous victory that they thought, we'll take them just like that. You know, when you've just come out of a victory is one of the greatest dangers of your life. When you've come out of a great week of blessing, watch out when you go back home. It'll hit you right between the eyes. When you've had a marvelous success in winning someone to Christ, the biggest temptation of your life may come right in an hour or a day or that week. It happens to me. You come out of a great campaign, and then suddenly some strange attack of the devil comes, and it'll come to you. Never forget that. Whenever you have a glorious victory, be more on your guard than ever before, because self-confidence can take place. And this is what happened to the people of Israel. Then the second principle that I'm sure you've noticed is that one person's sin can affect all of the congregation. That hardly needs to be said, but it must be said. One person's sin affects all the people of God. That's why none of us, brothers and sisters, has the right to say, what I do with my life is my business and nobody else's. Absolutely not. If you commit a sin, it affects the church, even though it may be a hidden sin. And even though the rest of the church may not know about it yet, you can be the cause of defeat in the local congregation. And therefore, none of us lives unto himself, the Bible says, and none of us dies unto himself. All that we do affects other people. Then thirdly, the defeat of God's people could be caused by the sin of only one man. Isn't that interesting? One man, and he doesn't seem to be all that important, it appears to me, but one man who committed a secret sin and kept it undercover provoked the fall of all the people of God and the shame and defeat of the people of God. Now, it would appear that that would not have been necessary, however, if Joshua and the elders had fallen before their faces before the Lord before going to Ai, if they had spent time in the presence of God saying, Lord, now how shall we take Ai? Shall we march around it? Shall we jump up and down? Shall we attack it with stones? How are we going to take Ai? But because they didn't bother to spend time with the Lord, they were never aware of the hidden sin. I'm convinced that if Joshua and the elders had taken time to get fresh instructions for the takeover of Ai, the Lord would have told Joshua before they launched out what he told them after he fell on his face. He would have said, wait, baby, I have got a sin to deal with in the camp before we can have another war. You've got to find that fellow Achan, bring him out in the congregation, stone him, he broke the rules, get rid of him, then I'll tell you what to do. But in the flush of excitement and self-confidence, Joshua and the elders never bothered to consult the Lord. Therefore, the Lord never bothered to tell him about Achan. And therefore, they fell flat on their faces. And then the Lord had to say, hey, why didn't you give me a chance before you took off? Why do you go off without asking me? What do you think? Are you the new commander now? Hey, it wasn't but a week and a half ago that I told you what to do, that I was the commander. And now because we had the conquest of Jericho, now you think you're the boss? Yeah, I got to remind you, boy. I'm the boss, not you. Why don't you come to me? Next principle. We got to hurry. There's a million of them. Okay. The other principle is this. That the process of temptation seems to be quite similar all throughout history. The process of temptation seems to be quite similar throughout history. You notice that he says in chapter 7, Verse 21 and 2, Achan says, first of all, he says, I saw among the spoil a beautiful. Secondly, I coveted what I saw. Thirdly, having coveted it, I took them. And finally, I hid them. Just like Eve at the Garden of Eden, I'm sure it strikes you right away, doesn't it? Huh? She saw the fruit when the devil pointed it out. She felt that it was good for the taste. She took it and ate from it. And then she hid when she heard the Lord coming because her conscience was pounding away. The same with Achan. He saw the bar of gold, he saw the silver and this beautiful Babylonian shawl, and he said, oh man, look at that. It's just a little thing. True that the Lord said we shouldn't take it, but I mean, gold can't be contaminated. We can always put it through the fire. And silver, you know, I mean, it's not that. And this Mexican poncho, it isn't all that bad. It's a good-looking thing. Why burn it? I mean, after all, no big thing. I'll take it and put it away. The process, he saw it, he coveted it. He took it, he hid it. Are you there today? Is there something that before the Lord you saw, you coveted, you took, and now you're hiding? You know, that is hell on earth. It could be a woman that you saw, you coveted, you took, and now you're hiding. It could be a man. Nowadays, more and more that's happening, because it always takes two to tango, but the initiative now is being taken by females. You saw a man, plays golf, not like your fat husband. You coveted him. You took him, and now you're hiding him. It could be money. Could be all sorts of things. You know what it is. What a way to live. It's hell on earth. Not worth it at all. Besides the defeat it brings to the people of God, how can a Christian live in joy hiding something that shouldn't be hidden? Then, the next point is this. Immediately past victory does not mean that we can act independently of God before the next spiritual challenge. Because that is self-confidence. So, immediately past a victory does not mean that we can act independently of God before the next spiritual challenge. This is self-confidence. Now, brothers and sisters, today in our Christian evangelical circles, books are circulating that are teaching people self-confidence all over the place. I ripped the front of a page of a book that was sent to me by a very honorable publishing house that I know very well. Listen to this. This is just the front page. I threw the book and tore it up, but I kept this to read to you today. It says, listen to this. This is from an evangelical Christian publishing house. Christianity is not a religion aimed at swallowing up the individual into the essence of God, as the rivers are lost into the sea. To the contrary, self-realization harmonizes with the teaching of the Bible much better than self-abnegation does. So why should we hesitate to say so? Now you'd have to read it and think about it. This is being peddled by our kind of people. It has become subtly infiltrated into our circles. To die with Christ? Oh, no, no, no! That is self-abnegation. You are a marvelous little sinner. You must realize yourself.
Let it all hang out to the glory of man. Don't you talk about self-abnegation, sacrifice, death on a cross. Far be it from you, Lord. Remember? These are the words of Peter when the Lord, when he said to Jesus, "Gee, Lord, far be it from you." What did the Lord say to Peter? "Satan, get behind me. You speak not the words of God, but the works of man."